I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 today. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message ran out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Welcome to Apple. Welcome to Apple. Hi, I'm Tim.
She should be here any minute.
How is the weather coming in?
Hi, I'm Tim.
Yeah, I'm gonna do the office's already carbon neutral thing, right?
Yeah, all yours.
I hope we didn't keep you waiting.
Mother Nature.
Mother Nature, welcome to Apple. How is the weather getting in?
The weather was however I wanted it to be. Let's cut to the chase. In 2020, you promised to bring Apple's entire carbon footprint to zero by 2030. Henry David Thoreau over here said we have a profound opportunity to build a more sustainable future for the planet we share.
I think our 10 o'clock said the same thing.
They all do.
So that's the latest ad from Apple. Came out a couple of weeks ago, where Mother Nature herself comes to visit Apple's HQ. And she's there to check on Apple's environmental credentials and how they're going with their 2030 targets. You know, companies like Apple are really good for spotting how our world is thinking right now. Because the thing is, Apple is not trying to change the world. Apple's trying to sell to the world. And so they're not there to challenge our thinking. They're there to mimic our thinking as closely as possible. And so if you want to know where our world is at right now, look at companies like Apple and Samsung and Coke and Toyota and how they're advertising to us, because that's what the world is thinking right now. Mind you, Apple didn't quite hit the nail on the head this time. People have pointed out since that ad came out that Apple's carbon footprint is actually just slightly larger than the entire nation of Sri Lanka. And people have questioned the working conditions in their mines in Africa and in their Asian sweatshops and the suicides in their Chinese factories and the fact that Apple builds planned obsolescence into all of their products so that we'll buy new phones instead of just updating the old ones, so that even Apple Insider, who are big Apple fans, kind of admitted that the ad was just a complete dud, spruiking their environmental credentials while they launch a new phone onto the world. But for all of that, it really does make you think. See, that is an ad about judgment by a god. Mother Nature comes to pronounce judgment on Apple, and all of their works are laid bare before her gaze, and then she passes judgment. And that's when you realize our world does still believe in judgment. You wouldn't think so, would you? But we do. Our judge is going to be the environment and our children. By the environment that we mistreat and the children that we hand it on to. That's why, have you seen those ads where children, kids, tell off their parents and their grandparents for doing things like wasting water and wasting power and pointing out when we put things in the wrong recycling bin? In every ad, there seems to be some know-all kid who's telling a grown-up that they're doing the wrong thing. I always want to, at that point, say, look, just chuck the kid in the recycling bin along with the rest of the junk. Shut him up. But Mother Nature and the next generation are going to be our judges. Mind you, there is a twist in the Apple ad as well. You see, the last 4 minutes solid of the ad is Apple telling us, all the executives telling us, how Apple's environmental credentials are actually first class. So that little by little, Mother Nature just gets put on the back foot as one exec after another comes forward to talk about how Apple has actually changed their ways. And she's frankly just a little bit clueless about how great Apple is environmentally, which shows the other side of our culture's thinking about judgment. In the end, no one judges me. I judge myself by my own standards and by my own achievements. And not even Mother Nature herself can call me to account. So that at the end of the ad, well, it's kind of Mother Nature leaving with her tail between her legs as Apple has shown her who really is the judge here. And it kind of shows how our world thinks about judgment. If I'll be judged by anyone, it's going to be Mother Nature, the environment, or our children. But really, I am my own God. I judge myself. And that'd be all well and good if it weren't for the living and true God. So just have a look in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 1 that we just read. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. We're going to spend 3 weeks in 1 Thessalonians 1, by the way. We're just looking at an aspect of it each week. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians and he says, "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." The fact is, there is only one God who is living. There's only one God who is true. Every other thing that calls itself a God is dead and it's false. Mother Nature does not exist. We invented her. You know, the phrase Mother Nature was actually coined about 800 years ago in 1266. And there had been goddesses before that point. But the idea of nature herself being our mother really only became popular, widespread in the Middle Ages. And in fact, in our culture, in Western culture, we really only started talking about Mother Nature in the 1960s. As environmentalism began to grow and as feminism began to grow, we needed a way of talking about the environment that didn't involve a god. And especially didn't involve a God who was Father. And so people began to borrow this pagan image of Mother Nature again. In fact, do you know what really popularized Mother Nature, what entrenched Mother Nature in our culture? Advertising. In the 1970s, chiffon margarine in America advertised with Mother Nature being fooled into thinking that their margarine was butter. And the tagline was, "It's not nice to fool Mother Nature." And the ad was hugely successful. It was one of those ads that just kind of weaves its way into the popular culture, and it entrenched Mother Nature as part of our culture. And from that ad and the rise of environmentalism and the rise of feminism, we end up with Mother Nature herself visiting Apple HQ to pass judgment. But the fact is, there is no Mother Nature. She doesn't exist. There is only the creation of the living and true God. In fact, rather than nature being our mother, we are creation's rulers. God gave us the rule and the care of creation. We care for nature, not the other way around. And in fact, nature and everyone in it is going to be judged by God. That's what Paul says in verse 10. Have a look in verse 10. He talks about the wrath which is coming when the true God, the living God, judges his world. I will not be judged by Mother Nature or by my children or even by myself. I'm going to be judged by the living and true God, besides whom every other God is false and dead. And look, my guess is most of us know that. I don't think there'd be anyone in this room who is likely to be fooled into thinking that there is a being called Mother Nature. I don't think that's going to be our problem, is it? But I was thinking this week about this idea. I was just dwelling on the idea of this that God is true and alive, living. Are you like me in this? Do you ever find yourself slipping into almost forgetting that God is actually alive? It sounds strange, but I constantly forget that God is alive and that I have a relationship with him. So for once, so much of my Christian life is actually just about habit. So I build good habits for Bible reading and I build good habits for fighting temptation, and I forget actually that what I'm trying to do here is please a living God. And so much of my Christian life is about church. It's about ministry. And so it's so easy to slip into talking about what's going on at church and how is this ministry going or that ministry going and how are the leaders of it going instead of serving God. And so much of our Christian life is a way of looking at the world, isn't it? It's about this thing we call theology. It's about a worldview and a mindset instead of my Father's word to me. It's amazing, but I can even, this is how good I am at this, I can even forget God when I'm praying. It's bizarre. But I can end up, when I'm praying, not actually speaking to God, but just saying the words that are in my head and forgetting that there's a conversation going on here. And I don't mean to do any of it, and I certainly never say that God doesn't exist. It's just that I find myself obeying out of habit and not out of love for this person who is God, who's alive. And I find myself talking about church ministry instead of talking and thinking about serving God and mumbling prayers, not actually opening my heart to God. Do you do that? We kind of forget that God is alive. I don't want to be like that. Thinking about it this week, I was thinking, that's not the kind of Christian life I want to have. I want a Christian life where God is actually alive to me, where every day I'm wrestling with sin because I just really want to please him. And I don't talk to people about church and ministry. I talk about what God is doing in our church and what God's doing in our lives. And when I pray to him, I'm actually pouring out my heart to him, because he's alive. I want the true and living God to actually be alive in my heart and in my life, especially because we live in a world that's full of idols. So have a look in verse 9 again. Paul talks about how the Thessalonians turned to the true and living God, but they turned from idols. And Thessalonica as a city really was full of idols. It was a Greek city originally, and you can still find the ruins of Aphrodite's temple in Thessaloniki now. In fact, the Thessaloniki Museum has the idols of all of the Greek and the Roman gods that they used to worship, things like Dionysus and Hades and Apollo and Athena and Demeter. But they also worship the Egyptian gods as well, Isis and Serapis and Horus. That is, Thessalonica as a city was full of idols. They also worshipped the Roman emperor. In the Thessaloniki Museum, there is a statue of Augustus, the emperor. And next to it, the sign reads, "The cult of the emperor was both an instrument of imperial policy propaganda and a means for the transmission of Roman culture. The image of the emperor gives a concrete form to the abstract idea of the empire. Whether a full-length statue or a bust, it makes his presence felt everywhere, in outdoor and indoor spaces, in fora, in villas, and in libraries." You see, whether it was the emperor or the Egyptian gods or the Greek gods or the Roman gods. The fact is, the Thessalonians were surrounded by idols, all of them challenging the worship of the true and living God. And of course, we are too. It's just that our idols have different names. So we don't worship Isis, we don't worship Aphrodite or even Mother Nature. I don't think anyone's really worshiping Mother Nature, or not many people anyway. Now, if you want to look and find the Australian God, the God we bow down to is called lifestyle. What do we live for here in Australia? It's lifestyle, right? Especially the glorious and sacred weekend. Those two golden days at the end of every week where we get to down tools, the slavery to tools, and we really live. I did some rough research into this weekend. How did we end up with this thing called a weekend? One author I read said, "We haven't always reserved weekends for barbecues and footy. For centuries, the working week was 6 or 7 days long. The weekend as we know it is a modern invention that's still changing." And the author talked about actually how for centuries, most people worked 7 days a week because they had no choice. And in fact, it was Christianity that first gave people a day off. Christianity shaped our culture so that people were allowed to spend, were able to spend Sunday in church. And then in 1916, Australia was one of the leaders of the world when we instituted the 8-hour working day. So we worked 8 hours a day, 6 days a week, and then we went to church on Sunday. But then in 1948, the working week became 40 hours, 5 8-hour days, and the weekend was born. Now we had 5 days to work and a day for church, and a whole extra day to rest on top of that. How fantastic is that? Our culture gave us both time to rest and also a day for church. But of course, gradually in our culture, the purpose of the weekend has shifted. It stopped being a day for church and a day for rest, and it's become the purpose of life. Take a look how this article in The Guardian puts it. "For anyone without children, this is what the promise of a weekend holds. Wake up in time to play tag rugby, get to the garden centre, mend your light shade, and still have time to rouge your knees and roll your stockings down. Old school parlance for party. But it's also an opportunity to be formless in every way. Get up at noon. Just about haul yourself out for a bacon sandwich, stop for a pint on a whim at a strange time, then arrive at nightfall having had no more than a third of a day in real terms." I mean, post-children, of course, it's all hanging around places you don't want to be, such as soft play centres and sports fields. But at least you're with people you want to be with, at least until they're teenagers. Sunday alone could not do this. Saved as it was for godliness, or whatever phrase terrible people used before the invention of family time. It was Saturday that meant everything, that enabled football, that democratized cricket, a work in progress, but still, that spawned hobby gardening and all of its mini questions. Just see what the weekend has become? These 2 days when I really live, my glorious release from the drudgery of work, when I do what really matters to me, this is the glorious 2 precious days of me time. And in fact, those people who used to make us go to church on a Sunday, well, they're terrible people. That's what the article said, isn't it? But they're terrible because they stole away a whole day from our weekend. They stole our precious me time, which of course isn't true at all. Remember, it was before Christianity, everyone worked 7 days a week. There was no weekend to actually steal. Christianity was the thing that gave us a day off in the first place. But now, Christians are terrible people because they steal one of our precious days. The 2-day weekend
has become our God. In fact, right now, there is a Senate committee exploring the idea of a three-day weekend for Australia, a four-day working week. Soon our weekend will be almost as long as our week. And you might think, that sounds fantastic. Bring it on. When are they going to do their results? I'd love 3 days every week to myself. But that's the key, isn't it? 3 days for myself. It's the idol of leisure. It's the idol of relaxation and lifestyle, and no one can eat into this. In fact, this is true in Niue more than almost anywhere else. Niue is the lifestyle city. That's why people move here. Some of you might remember a guy called Matt Varco. Matt was with us in church for years, and now he's a mission pastor in inner city, in Sydney. And he said in Sydney, you can't get anyone to give up their weeknights to come and serve Jesus because their idols work. They work a lot, and they work late, and they work all week. But in Niue, you can't get anyone to give up their weekends because their idol is leisure and lifestyle. On the weekend, they play. It's insightful, isn't it? In a country that bows to the idol of leisure, we live in its capital. And you know, if I'm honest, I feel this idol in my own heart. I crave leisure. I crave time to put my feet up. I get up early on a Saturday morning just to have longer in that day, to have leisure and do what I want, and I see the whole weekend as mine. And in fact, I'm kind of tempted to resent church because it eats into my weekend. If only church didn't take up so much of my weekend. If only God didn't steal so much of my precious weekend. Are you tempted to think like that? God is stealing your weekend? It leads to the habits of coming as late to church as you possibly can, leaving as early as you can, fitting it into the smallest amount of time that you possibly can, and in fact choosing the most convenient, least intrusive time to come to church in the weekend. I know someone that used to go to the earliest service that their church had because then it didn't eat into the rest of Sunday. Instead of going when I can serve God best. I wonder if the true and living God needs to challenge our thinking about the weekend. In fact, not just about the weekend, about our entire lives. Because the fact is, the true and living God wants to be part of our entire lives. He's the God who loves us and chooses us. That's what Paul says in verse 4. Look in verse 4. He says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you." Now, don't you just love the way that Paul slips that brothers and sisters loved by God into it? He wants to say that God's chosen them, but he says, we know brothers and sisters loved by God, that He's chosen you. Who are Christians? We're the people God loves. He doesn't steal from us. He loves us. Who is Hunter Bible Church? We are a community of the people that God loves. And because He loves us, in verse 4, God chooses us. See that? We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you. God has chosen us, all Christians, to be His people. He chose us to belong to Him, and He chose us to love Him. And in fact, He chose us to be rescued from His wrath. That's what Paul says in verse 10. Have a look in verse 10. He says, "How they," that is the neighboring countries, "tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." See, there is a time coming when God is going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to judge every false idol of this world, whether it's the idols of Thessalonica or the nonsense of Mother Nature or our autonomy or the weekend worship of the city that we live in. the true and living God is going to judge all of this. And he's going to judge it with wrath, is the word Paul uses. And yet before he even made the world, before he made the stars, God chose that some people would be his. And he loved us. And then he sent Jesus to come and die in our place. And Jesus on that cross, he took God's wrath for us. He took the punishment for the way that we elevate things like a weekend above the living God. He chose us with an undying, eternal love. This is our God, the living and true God, who loves us for no reason but his own heart and saves us through the death of Jesus. And look, it radically changes the way Christians live. Christians are people who do three things in verse 9. We turn, we serve, and we wait. Have a look in verse 9. He says, they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and await for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's how Christians respond to this true and living God. We turn, we serve, and we wait. As we actively turn away from this world's idols. As a Christian, I completely reject the way the world views the weekend. The weekend is not the purpose of my life. It's not the focus of my life. And my weekend is not my time when no one can tell me what to do. No, I reject that God. That's an idol. Instead, we serve the living and true God. And so my weekend is not me time. My weekend, that's actually a time when I get to serve God. My weekend is another brilliant, wonderful opportunity to serve the living and true God. It's an opportunity to serve the God who loved me so much, he sent his Son to die for me. So in Genesis, God created us to work 6 days and to rest one. Work six, rest one. Not rest two, not rest three. And not to make rest the goal of my life. No, I work six and then I enjoy a day of rest so that I can go back to work refreshed. That's how Christians should work. Work six, rest one. Now, does that mean that I should force myself to work 6 days, even if my company only works five? The boss says, we're going to be shut tomorrow, Greg. And I'm coming in anyway. Open up just for me. I'm going to be here because the Bible says work six, rest one. No. Ironically, our culture has presented us with the most brilliant gospel opportunity. We can work 5 days, and then we can rest Saturday, like God created us to. And then after that, we still have an entire day set aside by our culture so that we can work for God. Our culture has given us a free day every single week to do the one thing that I am most passionate about, and that is to serve the living and true God and to build his kingdom. And my culture treats this like an idol. My culture takes 2 days of rest, but I don't need a second day of rest. God didn't create me for a second day of rest. God only created me to need one. But if our culture is going to give me a whole extra day of rest, I'll take it and I'll use it for Jesus. And that'll be brilliant. And if our culture is going to give me another one on top of that, well, that's even better because then I get 2 whole days to serve Jesus with and build his kingdom. Do you see how Christians think? I turn away from the idol of the weekend. I serve the living and true God with as much time as I possibly can. That's how Christians actually used to see the weekend. I don't know if you know this, but in generations past, Christians used to see Saturday as their day of rest and Sunday was a day for church. So it was normal for Christians to be in church all day Sunday. I'd go to church in the morning, then there'd be some kind of church lunch, and in the afternoon there'd be things like youth group and Bible classes, and then I'd go to church again in the evening. And it wasn't because they had to. It's because this is what we live for. To serve the living and true God. And church is the best part of my weekend, not the intrusion. So I want to maximize church. I want to devote as much of my weekend to being with God's people and serving his kingdom as I possibly can. And I thank God that our culture gives me a whole extra day every week to do it, maybe even two. I think we need to recapture this kind of thinking. I think we need to slay the idol that is alive in our culture and is alive in our hearts. I love Kim's video. Just quietly, one of the things I especially loved about it was the kid picking his nose at the end of the video. Did you spot that? I love Kim's video because she has caught that life is about serving God. And she's all in. And so Sunday morning, she's here at church. And then she comes again Sunday afternoon to serve. It's not easy. She works. And she has to manage her week to be able to have that kind of Sunday. But maybe that's the right way to think about it. We cram so much into our weeks that we're just exhausted by Friday night and we need 2 days just to recover. Maybe the answer is we cram less into our weeks. Maybe the answer is we just say no to something. So that we only need one day to rest. And then we're ready to serve the true and living God on Sunday. I'd love for us to see this as part of our normal church culture. Fact is, actually, loads of us do. This is fairly normal in our church to come to one and serve at another. But church isn't an intrusion into our weekend. This is a glorious chance to serve the living and true God. Why not you? As you were sitting there watching Kim's video, were you going, it's great that she does that. Why not you go, well, maybe I should do that. And it mightn't be serving a kids ministry, although frankly, I'll be honest, I have a hunch that in the next 5 years, family ministry is where our church is. We have hundreds of kids already. I think there are going to be hundreds and hundreds more. And so I'd love to see people serving in kids ministry, but it might actually be that you say, no, we come to church in the morning and then every Sunday we invite people for lunch. And the afternoon is spent with God's people by having them in our home. It's a radical way of living. It's very different to the world we live in. But the thing is, Christians are radical people, right? We have turned from the idol of the world to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let's pray. Father, we praise you because you're alive. You're not just an idea in our heads. You're not just a figure in the book we read, but you are alive. You are truly God. And in our hearts, we want to bow down before you. We want to give you our devotion. We want to give you our love and we want to give you our lives. And so many things are pushing against us in our world against that. And in our part of the world, especially leisure and comfort and me time. We pray that we really would be different to the world. We pray that we would fight against this sense that our weekend is ours. We pray that we would have the sense that all of our time is yours. We pray that we would see the purpose of our lives as serving you, preaching the gospel, growing your kingdom, telling people about you, bringing you glory and honor. And we pray that we would want to do that with all of our time and all of our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would help us to make the big calls that this would mean for our weekend. We pray that it would change the way we work in the first 5 days so that we're not exhausted and destroyed by Friday night and needing 2 days to recover. We pray that we would work during the week so that by Sunday we're ready to roll. Thank you that our culture has given us this whole extra glorious day. not to rest, but to serve. And Father, we pray that as we use it for that, that you really would use us to change this city we live in. Father, we grieve that so many people here don't know you. So many of our friends are caught worshipping things that aren't you and are facing your wrath. Please have mercy. And please use us for that. Amen.